So you may have already discerned that today's theme for worship is having to do with finding our strength and comfort in God. Because there's a lot of things that we face in this world. And today's scripture from Ecclesiastes, if you've been coming for the last 2 months, I think as we've been going through Ecclesiastes about 2 months now, we are starting the second half of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in chapter 6, verse 10 to start. You'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 662. And if you're using the large print, it's on page 1042. And this is also what we're studying in Tuesday night Bible study. Today's message is entitled, Life is Just a Bowl of Cherries, But Mind the Pips. This is probably the longest title I've ever used in the sermon, right? Life is just a bowl of cherries, but mind the pits. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, starting in the 10th verse. Whatever exists has already been named, and what man is has been known. No man can contend with one who is stronger than he. The more the words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone? For who knows what is good for a man in life? During the few and meaningless days he passes through like a shadow. Who can tell what will happen under the sun after he is gone? A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is the house of mourning. The heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? Don't we all do that? Yeah. It's not wise to ask such questions, so don't ask that question anymore. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing. Benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. All-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful Lord, we thank you for your holy inspired word, inerrant, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Heavenly Father, we pray God, the Holy Spirit upon us, that we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive. What you desire to reveal, do not let this preacher get in your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Life is just a bowl of cherries, but mind the pits. So, yesterday morning, Carol and I, my wife Carol, and I left the house 6 a.m. to take her to Philadelphia, to the International Airport. She's going out there to visit our son Joshua and his family, the children. Grandchild and great-grandchild. We're on the expressway, and she asked me how my sermon's going. And I explained that I have plenty of material. I have like 35 pages of notes. But I had not actually started writing it yet. I still needed to make sure of the meaning of the lyrics to the song, Life is Just a Bowl of Cherries. It was composed in 1931 and was performed in vaudeville, even right here in Atlantic City. The Rudy Valley version spent 5 weeks on the in the top 10 pop music charts. And there are several versions of the song's last verse, and that was my problem verse. Carol pulled out her phone, and she starts searching the internet for me and sharing what she finds. And very shortly after passing the Farley service area on the Atlantic City Expressway, I realized that there was a problem up ahead. There were vehicles in various positions across the roadway. So I hit the brakes. And the accident must have just happened within a minute or so. There was no police or emergency on scene. There was debris over on the right-hand side, and in the middle lane, there was a minivan pointing in the right direction, but it was all smashed up. The front end was, we had no idea what happened. There was a truck over on one side, so we can speculate about that, but it was a mess. There was a Good Samaritan that was trying to direct traffic. So we don't know what happened, and we don't know what the end of it was. I wonder what had been their plans for the day. Were they on their way home from work? Were they on their way to work? Maybe one of them was on the way to the airport too. What I do know is that their day was dramatically different from what they had planned. Carol was going to enjoy a bowl of cherries, but these poor folk were going to have a day in the pits. Now, why am I talking about a 90-year-old song? Because it reflects many of the same thoughts in our scripture. In fact, much of what Koheleth, the teacher and preacher who is speaking in the scripture, what he is addressing in Ecclesiastes, is addressed in the Life is Just a Bowl of Cherries song. Some commentators call Koheleth the searcher because he is searching for meaning. So goes the human race in every generation. And we struggle to find meaning today. So here are the words. People are queer. They're always crowing, scrambling, and rushing about. Why don't they stop someday, address themselves this way? Why are we here? Where are we going? It's time that we found out. We're not here to stay. We're on a short holiday. Life is just a bowl of cherries. Don't take it serious. Life's so mysterious. You work, you save, you worry so, but you can't take your dough when you go, go, go. So keep repeating it's the berries. The strongest oak must fall. The sweetest things in life. To you were just loan. So how can you lose what you've never owned? Life is just a bowl of cherries, so live and laugh at it all. Life is just a bowl of cherries, don't take it serious, it's too mysterious. At 8 each morning, I have got a date to take my plunge round the Empire State. You'll admit it's not the berries, it's in a building that's so tall. There's a guy in the show, the girls love to kiss, gets thousands a week just for crooning like this. Life is just a bowl of cherries. Ah, nuts. So live and laugh at it all. Remember that this song was during the Depression. Imagine a period of time, and some of you can imagine better than I can, that is defined as a state of depression for a whole country and culture. This song also got its start in vaudeville, where people went to be entertained, to have a few laughs, and to forget for a short time what they faced in their daily walk. The stock market crash of 1929 was not a one-day event. There were several earthquake-like after-tremors. The Roaring Twenties, the pursuit of wealth and merriment, led to a decade-long time in the doldrums of depression. One source said that this song represented the philosophy of the depression that helped people cope. Even the end of the song has a mocking quality. The singer is making fun of himself, that he is making a very good living singing about this crazy world. We cannot make sense of it, no matter how hard we try. That's what Kohelet was saying, right? The part that confused me was at 8 each morning I've got a date to take my plunge around the Empire State. This is a reference to people jumping off buildings like the Empire State Building in New York City to commit suicide. Life is hard. It can be the pits. Each day may be your last. The crooner is saying that you might consider suicide every day, but don't. Life is just a bowl of nuts, so live and laugh at it all. Adjust your perspective. Enjoy the appeal of the bowl of cherries and their sweetness. Don't bite down too hard, though, because you must mind the pits. The commonly held belief today that there was a sudden rash of suicides due to the stock market crash is a myth. In fact, in the fall of 1929, after the crash, it saw a lower suicide rate in New York City than the summer before, during the end of the Roaring Twenties. See, we really don't know what's going on, do we? So how did this myth arise? I believe it came out of an attempt to come to grips with death by using humor. Yes, suicide rates were high during the Depression, but not tied directly to the 1929 crash. The times were very hard. This is an excerpt from a newspaper article. The dark humor may have also contributed to the myth. The day after Black Thursday, many Americans read the following quip from humorist Will Rogers in their newspapers. Most of you know who Will Rogers is. When Wall Street took that tailspin, you had to stand in line to get a window to jump out of. And the speculators were selling spaces for bodies in the East River. Vaudeville comedian Eddie Cantor, who lost most of his money in the crash, soon after joked that when he requested a 19th floor room in a New York City hotel, the clerk asked him, "What for? For sleeping or for jumping?" Kohelet is sharing his investigation into the meaning of life and for life. He is pushing back against the conventional wisdom of his day, and sometimes he's agreeing with it. We must remember to keep in mind that the whole book of Ecclesiastes, keep in mind the whole book and not take a particular segment out of context. Also, Kohelet did not have what we have, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher, Kohelet, circles back around to previous thoughts as he goes through Ecclesiastes, and he also uses other examples and explores them from a slightly different angle. In this portion of Scripture, the key verse is at the end. When times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. We must take the good with the bad. God made the sweet, appealing cherry. But God made them the pits in the center. God is sovereign. God is the one that no man may contend with. God is the one who knows what no man can know. We cannot tell the future, and we cannot control the future, even though we try to do both. I'm guilty of that. Anybody else try to do that? Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me. I made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do as all that I please. God is in control. Of course, it is easy to understand why we want to know and control our future. Psalm 144, verse 4. Man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow. How do we face the certainty of death, and what benefit is there in doing so? Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Kohelet often compares the wise and the foolish. In an earlier chapter, he tells us that the fate of the fool and the wise man is the same, death. This is a mystery, a chasing after the wind. Then he goes on in another place to say, nevertheless, even considering that, it is better to be wise than to live like a fool. One aspect of this argument that came to me as an aha moment is this. On the human scale, we might see one person as wiser than another. But compared to the wisdom of God, no man is wise. God tells us that in his word. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. As Kohelet points out, when you can tell that there are too many words being used, if you think that that politician or that teacher or that self-proclaimed expert is using a whole lot of words, you can count on the fact that the more words, the less meaning. That's probably true for preachers, too.
Amen for that.
So I'm going to save you a little bit of that. We don't have time to go through all the different proverbs that he gave in this seventh chapter. But we'll do that on Tuesday night at Bible study. Please come so we can explore those proverbs. Warren Wiersbe gives practical words of why we want to be wise instead of foolish. Wisdom gives us perspective so that we aren't discouraged when times are difficult or arrogant when things are going well. It takes a good deal of spirituality to be able to accept prosperity as well as adversity. For often, prosperity does greater damage. God balances our lives by giving us enough blessings to keep us happy and enough burdens to keep us humble. Here's a real-life example of how to respond to tragedy in life. It's from an article by Laura Buchanan. It's titled, Finding the Resilience to Overcome Disaster. In the darkness of night, on December 10th, 2021, so about 2 years ago, an F4 tornado and its 190-mile-per-hour winds battered First United Methodist Church in Mayfield, Kentucky. Huddled in the basement, seeking secure shelter, the Reverend Joey Reed and his wife held on to each other while the 100-year-old building collapsed above them. I was thinking to myself, this may be the last few minutes on earth, said Reed. The Reeds were able to walk away unharmed from the ruins of the building. In the days following, Reed provided guidance, encouragement, leadership, and comfort to his congregation, the Mayfield community, and a much larger audience as national news outlets, including CBS News and CNN, asked him to share his account of the storm. And I'm going to show you the interview.
Resilience doesn't mean that you're impervious to the bad things. Resilience means that you can absorb a lot of that negative energy, sometimes to the breaking point and sometimes past it. Even if you break, you heal, you mend, you make your way back. If you are bent, you try to find ways to either turn that bend into something positive or to bend yourself back into that original position so that what happens after, again, is much more important than what happened in that tragic moment when so many people lost their lives, when so many people lost everything. I had several people ask me right after the storm, How could God allow something like this to happen right before Christmas? Like the timing, you know, was the really bad part, you know? And my answer has been and continues to be, God is in the resurrection and restoration business. If you want to look for God in the tornado, go ahead. But you're going to find God in the days after, in the resilience of a town like Mayfield, in the resilience of a congregation like Mayfield First United Methodist Church. And it's in these stories of recovery and reaching out to our neighbors that we're going to be able to show people what it looks like to walk alongside Jesus Christ. But the plan from the earliest days after the storm was to help the congregation as a whole move from a place of suffering and grieving to a place of servanthood, servant leadership. Finding a way to reach out to our neighbors brings us to a place that is beyond ourselves. And if there's a short way of describing the Christian faith, it's the move from selfishness to selflessness. And if we're focusing on the people around us and meeting their needs as best we can for a moment let our needs go by, at least to the extent that we're not fretting and worrying and grieving constantly and consistently. It also means that you have to be intentional as a group to take care of those moments, to have that grieving process so that you're not just suppressing it and forgetting that it's there, but moving people from that constant state of grieving into an attitude of servant leadership within the community. That's the kind of resilience that we're talking about. See the need and meet the need. I was raised as a United Methodist to understand that that was at the heart of who we are. Not just a connectional congregation, connected to one another because of our shared faith, but a connectional congregation in that we are connected to the communities where we find ourselves. So, yes, the church is the people. The church will always be the people. That's the body of Christ. That's what it means to be the church. But I don't think that we can run too quickly to say, oh, it was just a building. There's too much tied in there emotionally. We have made that building a repository of memory. And knowing that we still have those memories is not really the same as the place where those memories are made, knowing that it still stands. We're going to have to find those new ways of being together in a different place. And it's okay for it to feel different. And it's okay for us not to be really happy about it feeling different. But the main thing is that we are together and that we have a place to worship and that we continue the work of the church. We realize it's going to be well over 1,000 days before we can say that we've recovered. So I like to tell folks maybe 6 years, maybe 8 years, maybe 10 years. But the good news is no matter how many years it's going to be, the United Methodist Committee on Relief is not going to be abandoning us in the middle of this process. They will be here until we are done or until we get tired of having them around. And I guarantee you that second one's not going to happen.
That's an encouraging story there. Dale Martin Stone wrote this poem, The Shaping of a Disciple. And this helps us to understand how God lovingly uses the pain in life to mold us into what he knows we ought to be. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man, play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to build so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, then watch God's method, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him, making shapes and forms which only God himself can understand. Even while his man is crying, lifting a beseeching hand, yet God bends but never breaks when man's good he undertakes. When he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses man to act and act to man as it was when he began. When God tries his blunder out, man will know what he's about. Life is a bowl of cherries, but there are always picks. Don't break your teeth on the picks. But remember that God is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Jesus' parting words, the last words he gave us as he was leaving, said, "And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many promises. We know that you love us and care for us no matter what our circumstances are, that they are under your control, and that you promise that all things will be used for good for those that love you, who are called according for your purposes. This and many other promises you have made to us, that we are more than conquerors through you. Lord, may we share the great good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to give us life and to give it abundantly. Let us claim what Jesus promised. I pray in his wonderful name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.